You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always great to be with you on a warm Wednesday afternoon. Been blessed with lots of rain the last couple of days. I think they were expecting some more rain this afternoon. The usual Johannesburg rainfall. And so may the blessing continue. I've wanted to share with you listeners an interesting idea in current affairs. Something that struck me last week, we know that to the joy of most of the people in Southern Africa, one of the most brutal dictators of our time was stripped of his power. That is Robert Mugabe. And the events leading up to his forced resignation is that he fired his deputy president, and it seemed to be that his wife and her supporters would then be appointed to powerful positions, which the military was not happy with. We know that power in Zimbabwe goes with those who control the police force and the military. And so there was a quiet coup, and Mugabe was under house arrest. And he said that he'd make an announcement, and the world was waiting for him to make his announcement. I think it was last Tuesday when he made his announcement. He had his press conference, and everybody expected that finally the time has come, and this brutal dictator of more than three decades, his rule was coming to an end, and pretty much inevitable that this 93-year-old man who has stolen most of the wealth of the country for himself would finally be leaving the corridors of power in Zimbabwe. And what does Mugabe say with the world watching him? He says, "It's still mine. The country's mine. I'm in control. And everybody is still under me. And I am the leader." And carried on rambling for another 20 minutes or so. And it was apparent to all that this man's just simply lost his connection to reality. He's lost touch with what's really going on the ground. And the obvious and inevitable took place a few days later, where he was forced to resign. And so we view Mugabe as a self-centered, arrogant individual who, as a result of his own personal interest and agendas, lost total touch of what the realities were and are around him, and of the realities in his country. And the Torah warns us of this being a very normal human failing, something that we can all fall into this trap when we weave these fantasies of based on our own emotions, based on our own agendas, and we lose touch with reality and what's really going on in our lives and in the world around us. So we are able, we have the ability to create this fantasy world in which we believe, this world of make-believe, which is really not what the reality is. And we need to check ourselves and be careful not to fall into that trap. The Torah warns us with a very clear example of such a thing happening. In last week's Parsha, Parshas Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, our forefather, he was caught, he was in the house of Lavan, which was actually his uncle, for many years. He was sent there by his parents to find a wife, and he sees Rachel, and he has a very deep soul connection with her and wants to marry her. Rachel's father says you have to work for 7 years in order to do so, which he does. And the Torah says that the time passed to Yamim Echadim very quickly because of his strong attachment to Rachel and connection to her. But of course, Lavan the swindler, instead of Yaakov marrying Rachel, he put Leah there, her older sister, in her place. And Yaakov, when he realized, approached Lavan. Lavan said, well, you have to work another 7 years for Rachel, and then he had to work even more after that. So he had a difficult time with Lavan, and then he flees Lavan, and Lavan gives chase. He flees Lavan without Lavan knowing. He leaves with his family and his possessions. Lavan then gathers up his forces and chases after Yaakov. And when he reaches him, he says, often we find when people do terrible things, they say, what's the problem? What's wrong? What are you upset? What grounds do you have to be upset? So Lavan says that to Yaakov. And then Yaakov lays it out, and he really gives it back to Lavan with a very clear argument based on the facts of what's happened in the last 20 years. He said, I had to work 7 years for Rachel, then another 7 years for Leah. I was there another 6 years beyond that. I've amassed you tremendous wealth. I worked very hard, was scrupulously honest, and I worked through the heat and through the cold, and made sure that I took nothing for myself, make sure everything was for you. And you changed my wages over 100 times. You exploited me terribly, to which I didn't complain. So Yaakov really gives him the history of what happened. What's Lavan's response? Lavan responds and says, very nice, Yaakov, but the children are mine and the property is mine because everything is mine. Like, don't confuse me with the facts, you know. Keep your factual arguments to yourself. Everything's mine, you know, no matter what you say. That's how. So Lavan was totally detached with the reality of what happened, with the facts on the ground, which certainly Mugabe was too. And it reminds me also of our president, Jacob Zuma, that he says, you know, it's all mine. You know, whatever you say, you can come up with whatever arguments, whatever counter arguments. The country's mine, the wealth is mine, it's mine, you know. You can't understand why people are so opposed to that idea of his. But we all can fall into that trap when we have agendas, when we have a desire, what we call when we have midas ra'os, bad character traits, and we don't check them, and we don't grow, and we don't ensure that we are in touch with reality and not letting our fantasy world based on our own agendas drive us and create and weave a false reality around us. If we don't check ourselves, we'll find ourselves living in that false reality, as Lavan showed us very clearly did, and as Robert Mugabe did as well. So the goal of a human being in this world, according to the Torah, is to develop and grow and to check ourselves and to make sure that our appetites for power, for pleasure, for wealth do not lead us astray and lead us off the path of reality and truth. Because if we do live in this fantasy world that we fabricate for ourselves based on our appetites for power and pleasure, we lose touch with reality, and therefore we lose touch with God. Because God is reality. God is the definition of reality. And the less connected we are to truth, the less connected we are to God. And therefore our obligation as human beings is to develop and to grow and to have safeguards and to check ourselves and to pull ourselves away from our selfish, narrow agendas and see a bigger world beyond ourselves. See reality. See what's going on the ground. See God and see God's world. That's the work we all have to do. And if we don't, we end up comical characters where the world laughs at Mugabe, where the world right now, many centuries later, we laugh at Lavan because they were individuals. They were so caught up with themselves and their own vested interest that they lost touch of reality and had no connection to God whatsoever. That's a wake-up call that we all have and something that we can learn from current affairs. And please God, our leaders should learn for how ridiculous that is, and should be in touch with reality and with what the people want on the ground. And spiritually, we should be in touch with our own inner work, the work we're doing within ourselves and our personalities, with the truth, with reality, and therefore connect ourselves to God. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Jewish people are known as Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel, or Medinas Yisrael, or Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. We're named after Yisrael. Let's try and understand historically, where did that name emerge from? Where does it come from? The Avos, the patriarchs, and the Imams, the matriarchs, the name Yisrael was only associated with one of them, and that was Jacob. And we've seen the Torah reading this week that Jacob, Yaakov, his name is changed from Yaakov to Yisrael. Why is that? Where did the name come from? And what is the significance? Let's try and understand that, which is very important if we want to understand the history of the Jewish people. Where does our name come from? Yisrael. So we see that Jacob has a very interesting confrontation, battle, struggle with a mysterious force, the Torah tells us. The Torah tells us that Jacob is preparing to have a reunion with his long-lost brother, Esav. Jacob's now 20 years been in the house of Laban, away from the land of Israel, and he's returning. And he has to return via the territory of Esav, of Ha-Seir, which belongs to Esav. And Esav gets wind of Jacob coming back, and he mobilizes his forces, which were considerable. He was a powerful man with a big army and considerable wealth. And Jacob's concerned. Jacob's worried. Jacob's not sure how his estranged brother is going to deal with their meeting once more. So Jacob, the Torah tells us, he does three things that we should do when we're in times of danger. We should try a diplomatic route, which will avert any confrontation and try, hopefully, create peace. We should pray for help, pray for God's protection and God's assistance in protecting us and in finding a peaceful resolution. And we should, if all else fails, thirdly, prepare for war and be in a situation where we're able to defend ourselves. And that certainly should be the approach of the Jewish people to all our enemies throughout the ages and in our modern day as well, is that we have to have this three-pronged approach to the dangers that we face in our world. We should pray to God. We should certainly do all we can to find a diplomatic resolution to any conflict. And finally, we should prepare for war. And when Jacob's doing just that, he splits his camp into two. In case the one is attacked, the other could escape. And by doing so, he moves a number of his possessions across the river. When he's doing so, when he's alone, the verse, the Torah says, "V'yevata Yaakov levadoi," and Yaakov was standing alone, "V'yavik ish imoi," and this ish struggled with him, "ad alois ha-shachar," until the morning broke. So Rashi quotes the sages, the Midrash, that tells us, who's this ish? Who's this man, so-called, that Yaakov struggled with? So our sages tell us that's the Sar Shel Esav. According to the Torah, there's a heavenly force, a divine force that represents each nation in the world. Each nation has this, what we call, heavenly celestial angel that presides over that particular nation. And so who was Yaakov fighting and struggling with? That Sar Shel Esav, that heavenly force that represented Esau, represented Esav. And our sages tell us that that force is really, Esav is the epitome of the Yetzirah. So the Sar Shel Esav, the celestial body that represents Esav, is the Yetzirah, is the Satan. And our sages tell us that's also the Malach HaMavis. That's also the angel of death. And that's also the Katrego, the accuser, the prosecutor in Shemayim. So when we all leave this world, there's going to be a court case, and there's going to be prosecution against us. And that which leads the prosecution is the Yetzirah, which is the Sar Shel Esav, which is the Malach HaMavis. So Jacob's now having this fight and confrontation with him. And it says, V'ya'avek ish imoy. So this Ya'avek is a interesting expression of the Torah. It's an interesting way to describe this struggle. Rashi says that it's from a lashon of avak. Avak is dust. It's like sand. So when two people fight or struggle, you know, the sand rises. There's a sand ball that is created. So that's, Rashi says, that's what the reference is over here, that there was sand through the struggle of these two forces. The Gemara in Chulin says that hele avak ad kisei hakavod, that sand ascended until the throne of glory, until the divine throne of glory, God's throne of glory. So the image, let's try and understand what that means. What does it mean that Jacob struggles now with this spiritual force, the celestial body, the celestial force of the Sar Shel Esav, and the dust ascends right up until the Kisei HaKavod in the higher worlds. Our sages tell us that Jacob, the image of Jacob, was Chakuk al Kisei HaKavod, was engraved on the throne of glory. What's that supposed to symbolize? That Jacob was the epitome of an Ish Shalem, of a complete person. the epitome of a person who's completed themselves and did all the work that he was required to do in this world. And as a result, he reached shlemus, completion, and he sanctified himself and the world together with him. And therefore, he represents, he's the model of a complete person, and his image is engraved on the Kisei HaKavod. How does Jacob do that? Well, we learned from last week's parsha the symbolism in Jacob's dream. Jacob's about to leave Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem sends him a message in a dream. He lays down to sleep, and he has a dream. What's his dream? He dreams of a sulam mutzav arza, a ladder that extends down to the ground, v'roishu magia shamayma, and the head of the ladder is up in the heavens. And that represents, it's a very powerful imagery, that Hashem was sending Jacob a message that even though you're leaving Eretz Yisrael, which is the place of where the Shechina rests, where God's presence is felt most powerfully out of any other country in the world, even though you're leaving that holy place, you should still remember that as a human being, although you stand on the ground in this physical world, your head extends, Roshu Magia Shamayma, your head extends up to the heavens. And you have the capacity and ability as a human being to bridge the heavenly world of perfection and this lowly physical material world down here. That's what you are, and that's your role, is to make that, to continue to make that connection. So what is the imagery of the dust? The dust is that vision, that perception of Yaakov, to see the Kisei HaKavod, to connect with the higher spiritual world, it becomes blurred. It becomes, his clarity of vision is impaired as a result of that dust. And there's a beautiful Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar in this week's Pasha says that what's the name of this spiritual force of the Sar Shel Esav? What do we call him? We call him Sama'el. What is Sama'el? It's from an abbreviation of two Hebrew words of Sama Kel. Sama means becomes blind. Kel is the name of God. So the Satan is the one who blinds us from our vision of God, prevents us from seeing God. And when the Satan succeeds, when the Yetzirah succeeds in blinding us from seeing God and seeing the big picture and seeing the reason why we are created and what God wants of us and our divine mission and of God controlling the world, when we're blinded from that, then we are very vulnerable. Then the Yetzirah could quite easily lead us astray and tempt us into doing things that we shouldn't be doing. So that's the struggle. That's the battle. Does the Yetzirah succeed in blurring our vision, preventing us from seeing God and seeing the Kisei HaKavod? Or are we able to be strong enough to overcome the dust that the Yetzirah throws in our eyes and throws in our path and see Hashem clearly and connect to the truth of who we are, to our essence, which is our neshama, which is our soul. And that's why Jacob has that dream before he goes into exile, because that represents what his mission is, what his struggle is going to be, and his challenge in trying to continue to remain connected despite being in a world where there very few are connecting to God and are seeing God. And that's really our struggle and battle, isn't it, today? It's the struggle of every human being, is do we see that our essence comes from on high? We all are a spark of the divine and have an eternal soul that lives forever and that comes from a higher place and that is sent down to this world? Or do we just see ourselves as living in a physical world, a physical existence? We're just sophisticated animals. That's the challenge that we all face. Is our vision impaired? Is it blurred, the view of eternity, of God, of the connection to the eternal worlds? Or do we have a clarity of vision and a strong connection? And that really is what we see in the very next verse. The very next verse says, "V'yizrach lo Hashemesh." After Jacob has this battle and he overcomes this heavenly force and he's injured by it, he's hurt. So it says, "V'yizrach lo Hashem." The Torah says that the sun now shone upon him. Rashi says, "Lirpos estelaso." The sun shone on him in order to heal his wounds. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the light that shined on him was now the clarity he received once he overcame that negative dark force. In the night, we don't know where to go. We don't see. We don't have clear vision. But when the day comes, we now have a pathway that's laid out for us. We have clarity once more. And that's why the Torah says, V'yizrach lo ha-shemesh, the sun shone once more. Yaakov now, after being blurred by that battle and struggle with the Yetzirah, with Saul shel Esav, when the dust went right up to the heavens, it now settled. Yaakov had clarity and the light was once more. We'll continue in a moment. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're looking at the historical origin of the name of Yisrael, of the Jewish people. Klal Yisrael is the people of Israel and the land of Israel. Where does that name come from? It comes from the Torah reading this week, Vayishlach. And we see Jacob has this struggle, this battle with this force, which represents the Esav, the world of Esav, of Esau, and he's also, our sages tell us, is the Yetzirah, the negative inclination, is the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, and is the accuser, is the prosecuting angel when we leave this world and go into the world of eternity. And Jacob has the struggle, and this force tries to blur his vision, prevent him from seeing clearly and from seeing God. And that's really the struggle that we all have in our lives. Do we have a clarity of vision and a strong connection to our soul, to the eternal part of our being, to the origins from where we came from, a soul from the higher worlds to where we will return? Or is that totally blurred out and has very little significance in our mindset, in our consciousness, and in our behavior? And that's a similar thing that Jacob said to Esau, that he said at the beginning, of the Torah reading this week. So Jacob, he's concerned about this meeting, of this reunion with his estranged brother. And so he sends some shluchim, some messengers, in order to soften the blow, in order to prepare the groundwork so it will be a peaceful and warm confrontation, a meeting between the two. So what does he tell the messengers to tell Esau in order to lay the groundwork so they could have a peaceful reunion? He says to them that you must tell Esau, Im Lavan Garti, that I lived with Lavan. So Rashi says, what's the significance of telling Esau, Im Lavan Garti? And he has two perushim, two explanations to this. The first one, both based on the Midrashim. The first one's from the Midrash Tanchuma, where he says, Lo na sisi sar v'chashuv ele ger. I didn't become this important, powerful person. I was a stranger in a strange person's house for the last 20 years. Ena chakadai li sno osi, al birka savicha she birchaini, have a gvir laachicha. So he's saying, don't think that I was this powerful, dominant person. I was somebody who was a stranger in a stranger's house and never rose to power or to prominence. That's the first message he's saying. I lived with Lavan, so really you shouldn't be threatened by me. I've been a stranger all this time. The second explanation of Rashi, Davar Acher, Garti Begematria Taryag. If you take the word garti, so it says, Im Lavan Garti, I live with Lavan, and that in Hebrew is Gimel Resh Taf Yud. If you change those letters around, Taf Resh Yud Gimel, you come to Taryag. Taryag is 613. There's 613 commandments that God has given us to fulfill. So Jacob's sending a message to Esau saying that I lived with Lavan, and I kept the Taryag mitzvahs. Koloima im Lavan harasha garti. The Taryag mitzvahs shamarati. I kept all 613 mitzvahs. Zolo lamarati mimasa varayim. And I didn't learn from Lavan's evil ways. So it seems like they're two totally different answers. The one is, don't be threatened by me, I was a stranger. And the second is, I still lived according to spirituality, according to holiness, even though I was with Lavan for all these years. Says the Sfas Emes, really, they one in the same, those two answers that Rashi quotes. That Lavan was saying that I'm a ger, I'm a stranger. That I, in this world, this is not my world, Yaakov was saying. That this is my existence in this world, is the existence as a stranger. This is not my home turf. This is not where I'm comfortable. I'm dedicated to, I was a stranger in Lavan's house, and that's how my life is in this world as a stranger. And in Tariq Mitzvahs Shamarti, I kept all 630 mitzvahs because my place of comfort, my home ground, my home turf is the higher worlds, is Shamayim, is the eternal worlds. And even though I'm living here, Sulam Mutzav Arza, the ladder rests on the ground, Rosh HaMagia Shemaim, my head's in the heavens, and my focus and my life and my mission and my essence is about spirituality and connecting the higher world with this world. So he's saying to Esav, don't be threatened by me. Don't be frightened of me. I'm not going to challenge you in this world because this is not my world. I'm a ger. I'm a stranger in this world. This is not my home turf. That's the message that Yaakov is communicating to Esav. And it's a very powerful message and something which should resonate with all of us. What is our essence? What is that which drives us and which is the core of our being? Is it our mundane material existence in this world, or is it our soul connection to eternity? And that's something we all need to ask ourselves, and something which runs at the essence of our being and the essence of our identity. And that really is the main struggle that we have with the Yetzirah. The main struggle that we have, that the Yetzirah tries to tempt us, is V'yavek ish imo, tries to blur our clarity in terms of our spiritual understanding and our spiritual commitment. And once he does that, once there's no connection to the higher worlds, once we're not the ladder that's based down here and it stretches up to the heavens, so then it's easy for the Yetzirah to tempt us and to knock us off path and to divert us from our mission and our purpose. And that's our goal over here, is we need to ask ourselves, what is my home ground? Is my home ground this world and the world of materialism, the house I have and the car I have and the clothes and the food and the holidays? Is that my focus and my ikka, my assets in this world? Is that what I'm about? Is that who I am? Am I a body? Well, then this is my home ground. This is where, you know, I'm comfortable. Or is my essence spiritual? And all of those things just means to an end. They are a part of our spiritual life. They're the means, the vehicle which carries us through this world. But they're not my main focus. They don't become an end in themselves. They're just the vehicle to get us there. And my main focus is my spiritual mission of developing and growing as a human being, of fulfilling God's commandments, fulfilling the mitzvahs of the Torah, of connecting with my Creator, and developing my personality. And not just running on instinct, but rather having self-control, working on my character traits, working on the different aspects of my personality, growing from day to day, from week to week, month to month, and year to year. So where am I? Who am I? Where's my home territory? If I mentioned, I'm a big soccer fan. I'm a Liverpool supporter. So to all those little supporters out there, I'm with you. And the home ground of Liverpool's Anfield. And they obviously are much stronger, like any team is much stronger on their home turf. Because when you're at home, you're confident, you're secure, you feel like, you know, the crowd's behind you, you perform much better. So what is my home turf as a human being? Is it this material world? Is that what I'm all about? Or is my home ground eternity? Shamayim, the kisei I covered. My soul, is that my language? Is that where I'm comfortable? Is that the world that I am living in? So that is really the clash between Yaakov and Esav. Esav wants to detach Yaakov. Esav wants to blur his vision. Esav doesn't want Yaakov to reach out and connect to eternity. That's the temptation of the Yetzirah. And once the Yetzirah has done that, we are really easy picking. Because if we don't have that connection and that foundation of spirituality and of the soul and of understanding the eternity and the loftiness of a human being connecting to the Kisei HaKavod, we're very easy to tempt and to push off track and to fall into the clutches and the seduction of the Yetzirah. But if we are rooted in spirituality, and if we are that ladder that connects with God, and if we do understand that my soul is my essence, is my Ika, that's my home ground, so then it's much more difficult for the Yetzirah to push us off track and to tempt us. For example, the person who realizes that they connected to the Shechina, to God, to the Kisei HaKavod, such a person is not going to go on the internet and look at sites that they shouldn't be looking at, because that's below such a person who's a spiritual being who lives for eternity. Not going to get lost in these earthly, lowly desires. Life is about connecting with eternity and converting our life in this mundane physical world into spiritual currency. And translating it into something that's eternal. That's why we are. That's what we're doing in this world. So that's the clash between Yaakov and the Sashel Esav. And that's the clash that each and every one of us has. And that's why only after this challenge, after the struggle, after this battle, is Yaakov now called Yisrael? He receives the name Yisrael after he has been able to defeat this negative spiritual force. And that's why we called B'nai Yisrael. Because Yisrael means Yashar Kel, straight to God. Having that direct connection to God, direct connection to eternity. That's our essence. That's who we are. So that's the function of a Jew in this world. A Jew is supposed to connect straight with God and not get diverted off that. And not get caught up in the blur of the Yetzer Hara, of confusion of this world, of the lowly aspects that exist in this world. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the origins of the name Israel, Yisrael, which is the name of our people, of the Jewish people, Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. The nation of Israel, the land of Israel. The name is given to Jacob after he defeats the spiritual force, which is the Yetzer Hara, the negative spiritual side in this world. When Jacob defeats him, God gives him a new name, Al Ken Karishmo Yisrael. Now your name is Israel, because now you've shown that you can overcome these temptations and these attempts of the other side, of the dark side, to lure you away from connecting with God. And you are the one who's Yashar Kel. Israel comes from the two words Yashar, which means straight or directly, Kel to God. That's to the Jewish people, directly to God. That is who we are. That's our essence. And so that's our challenge in this world. Are we going to connect directly with God and fulfill our mission, our purpose, our namesake, after which the nation has been called? Or do we fall for the seduction of the Yetzer Hara, we're all fighting this battle like Jacob did, and the dust is around us and it blurs our vision and we can't see. Can we overcome that and see the bigger picture and connect straight with God? Or do we lose ourselves in the muddle and in the mess and in the noise and in the dust, and we then are easily tempted by the Yetzer Hara? There's a famous story about the Chofetz Chaim. The great Chofetz Chaim was probably the holiest person who walked the earth the last 150 years. And he was towards the end of his life, his renown was far and wide. And Jews from all over the world would come to Radin, which was a small little village on the border between Lithuania and Poland, and see this great sage, this great holy man. And a Jew who was very powerful in America, a very wealthy man from Chicago, made the trip to Radin in order to meet the saintly Chofetz Chaim. And he arrives at the home of the Chofetz Chaim, and he goes inside and he looks around and he sees this old broken table and a few broken chairs, and he's horrified. The great sage, the great leader of the Jewish people, the one that everybody looks up to for guidance and for direction, he lives, you know, in such a place without any furniture. So he says to the Chofetz Chaim, where's your furniture? So the Chofetz Chaim says to him, where's your furniture? He says, what do you mean? I'm just traveling through. I've just come here for a few days. I don't need any furniture. Chofetz Chaim says, yeah, me too. I'm also just traveling through. Because the Chofetz Chaim's mind, the Chofetz Chaim's head, Rosh HaMagir Shemaimah, his head's in heaven, in Shemaim. And yes, we need to make it through the physical world. I'm not saying we, you know, should fast every day and go live in the mountains. Of course not. We need to live physical lives, and we need to earn a living, and we need to operate and function in this material world. But that's not who we are. That's not our essence. We are Yashar Kel. We are Yisrael. We are the ones that connect directly with God and don't get lost in the dust and in the haze of this material physical world. That's our mission, that's our challenge, and that's a major test for all of us in our lives. And certainly we're going to be answering in the next world, when we leave this world, whether we succeeded or failed in that mission, in that goal. When we maintain that connection, as we're saying, so we are not going to be somebody who will fall for the cheap seduction of the Yetzer Hara. We won't take that third piece of cake, and we won't look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. You know, a big challenge, certainly for men in the modern world today, in our technologically advanced world. We won't speak Lashon Hara. We won't fall for these cheap attempts of the Yetzer Hara to make us fall and stumble. And that's why we'll leave with this. The first words of the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, Shulchan Aruch, which codifies, which lays out the laws by which every Jew needs to live in this world. The opening line of the Shulchan Aruch is Shevisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, that you should know before whom you stand constantly. You stand in front of Hashem. You're standing in front of Hashem. That's the beginning of the life of a Jew. That's the start of our spiritual journey. Know that you're in front of Hashem. Know that you're connected to God. That God is with you. That God is here. God's not up there in the heavens in which there's no relationship or connection at all. God's right in front of me. Shevisi Hashem lenegdi samid. Hashem is standing in front of me always. And our job and role is to make that connection with God, to keep that connection alive, no matter how much the blur is, no matter how much the dust is that the Yetzer has thrown at us and kicked up the dirt in the struggle that we have with Him. We still see Hashem in front of us always. We still have that Yashakel. We connect directly with God, and we fulfill our mission. And it's not easy. It's a life's career. It's hard work. It takes conscious thought. It takes strategic planning. It takes persistence and hard work. But that's why we were created. That's what we're doing in this world. And that, by the way, is the clash between the Jewish world, the Torah, and the Greeks and the Hellenist culture, which is what Hanukkah is all about. So we're not far away from Hanukkah. 2 weeks, 2 weeks today is the first day, Hanukkah. So Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll talk about how the life of a Jew is the antithesis of the outlook and the life of the Greeks and of Greek culture, the ancient Greeks back then. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.